This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, November 24th, 2019. The Solemnity of Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, by Father William Doc Holliday.
They anointed David king over Israel. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost. I am ever harping on the fact that we need to look to the Old Testament frequently. Often be attentive to the readings of the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, we learn the fullness of our faith. We learn things that are given in detail back in those days in the way we should approach things, sometimes more than we are in the New Testament. When we read this first reading from today, 2 Samuel chapter 5, this story about these people of Israel anointing King David over Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ presents King David as a foreshadow of him, David's kingdom as being a foreshadow of the kingdom of God. We have to appreciate that when we look at it, because that means it informs us as to how we are to approach our Lord Jesus Christ and his church, which is the manifestation of his kingdom in this world. So to be attentive to the Old Testament, in this story we have of these people of Israel anointing David king over Israel, we got to set the background as to why, the foundation for as to how we are to look at the kingdom of God who has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. When you look at the chronology of things, if you know your Old Testament, this event that we have here is the third time that King David is anointed king. Only one counts. The one that counts is when God's priest, Samuel, at God's behest, anoints King David. When he is a young man, a shepherd, he anoints King David over all of Israel. Now, at the time, there's another king reigning over Israel, Saul, but God has let it be plainly known to his people, his priests particularly, that the kingdom has been ripped from Saul. Saul may still be acting like a king, but I want this one, this young boy, this David, to be king over my people. That is when David becomes king. That's it. The reading today is from 2 Samuel chapter 5. David is anointed king in 1 Samuel, a completely different book of the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 16. David is anointed king then. He is king. These additional anointings, and there are two other ones. One when the people of Judah anoint him king over them, and the one that we read about today when the people of Israel anoint them king over him. Those are not his anointing as king. They are acknowledging the fact of something that already exists. Okay? When we look at what's going on here, kind of try to play out your mind a little bit. When I point out these things in the Old Testament, how does that apply to the new? I'll get into how it applies to the new, but appreciate the profound fruition, the ever-growing truths that we understand when our Lord Jesus comes and brings all these things that we're seeing in shadow to fulfillment. The first thing we see in the first reading today, the tribes come to King David. They come to him. You got to remember your biblical history. King David has an army, okay? 3 years before this, he has been anointed king over Judah. He has an army. He could force himself on the people of Israel. He could invade them. He could threaten them that he will invade them. He does not do that. He waits, and they come to him of their own volition. He does not force them. When they come to him, they say, "We are your bone and your flesh. You know, we've been at enmity." They've been physically at war during up to this point. And we are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And they are speaking in an ethnic sense, which they were. They were ethnically related to King David. They were ethnically related to the people of Judah who had already anointed him king. But they're now admitting, "We are bone and your flesh." Then there's even another admission. When Saul was king, it was you who led Israel. Saul was king, but David was the one who was taking care of his people. He protected them in battle. He was the one who was their shepherd, for lack of a better term. When Saul was king, it was you who led. They admit this. Yeah? They're Saul fanboys. Both Judah and Israel were big fans of Saul. They didn't have anything really for King David until things progressed. They even admit, "The Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people.'" Like I just said, here, these people are, they're subject to Saul. They're supporting Saul and all that he does. And, you know, different subject for a different day. And rightfully so in some respects. But they know. They knew. You know, word's going to travel fast when the priest of priests in the kingdom, Samuel, shows up and anoints this young shepherd boy as king over Israel. You know, you're not going to keep that to yourself. Word's going to spread. They know what has happened. But nonetheless, Saul is still the king, but they admit, "You were the one, even when he was king, you led us." And after these admissions, King David makes a covenant with them. He binds himself to them because of their acknowledgement, and then they anoint David king. The anointing of David doesn't have anything to do with making him king. He was already the king, all right, at God's behest. He knew it. They knew it. They just didn't act like it. They didn't acknowledge it. And then now here we are. They finally do. Initially, it was the people of Judah 3 years before this. They acknowledge him king. And then 3 years later, the people of Israel, now everybody acknowledges that David is king. It's kind of interesting. Judah and Israel, they still didn't quite get along real well. But they were united under a king. He protected them. He was their shepherd. I mean, those words are actually used. Who shepherd us. Who have led us. This is what's going on in the Old Testament. How does this apply? It applies directly, just much more profoundly, in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The tribes of David, the tribes come to David. He does not force them. This applies even more so to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord does not force anyone, to worship him. This whole making Jesus Lord of your life, I've heard usually from Protestant sources, if you made Jesus Lord of your life, you make Jesus Christ nothing. That second reading day, he was before all things. He has always been the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Angels worshiped him 24/7 before Bethlehem. Nobody makes him anything. He is just what he is. Just like King David was already king, and he's just acknowledged, that same thing applies to our Lord Jesus Christ, but he will force no one to do it. Could he? Just like David. Yes, he could have, but he doesn't. It's not good if you force people to do things. All right? Even if you're God Almighty, we are in our nature, we hate being forced to do things. Our Lord wants our love. It's not love if somebody forces you to do it. Jesus had the power. If King David had the power to do it by just force of arms, how much more our Lord, as the Lord of glory, could he have not even had to, you know, "I'm going to do this to you, I'm going to do that to you." He's God. Why don't you just do the Jedi thing? "You're going to worship me." And be, "Okay, I'm going to worship." No, it doesn't work like that. He will not have it. We will worship him of our own volition. We will acknowledge him as Savior. This is what he desires of us. We are your bone and your flesh, the people of Israel say to King David. Our Lord's incarnation. We start Advent next week, looking forward to the incarnation. The incarnation was just for that purpose. I just said, he has been God Almighty for all eternity. All eternity. But when he becomes man in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, then he becomes our bone and our flesh. We can associate with him. Well, yeah, it's really easy that you worship him. Every time he shows up, he's in his resplendent white and glittering things. You can't look at him. Thunderings and lightnings and all that stuff that go on when God shows up. That's a tacit forcing, if not a direct forcing, not an explicit forcing for people to, you know, I'm scared of him, so I'll worship him. No, he doesn't want that. So what does he do? He takes on flesh and becomes a poor itinerant rabbi. Doesn't even have a house. And he expects us to believe what he says for our eternal salvation? Yes, he does. Because he has proved what he has said to be the truth. When Saul was king over us, it was you who led, they say to King David. I think if we're honest with ourselves, each and every one of us have to look at, if you are serious about your faith, which I pray God you all are, to admit that there was a time, you could have been born a Catholic, have been a Catholic for 50 years or so. If you're really, truly in union with Christ, if you truly, really do appreciate him as your King and King and Lord of Lords, if he reigns in your soul, if you do that, there's got to be a time and place when you acknowledge that. I don't mean a date and a time. When were you saved? Not that, but a time in your life where, you know, things aren't going this way, they're not going the way I should, or just, you know, it's church, it's always the same thing, it's Monday. Then all of a sudden, if the Holy Spirit so leads and you cooperate with his graces, there's a switch that gets flipped. It's like, this stuff is serious. This is true. Him being King of Kings and Lord of Lords is true. We have to appreciate that. Christ is watching over us before we ever even realized it. Just like when they say, when Saul was king, it was you who led. You know, most of us, some of us who have been outside the church for like decades and come and lived a life that was heinous in God's sight and look back on it and go, oh, that was so horrible. But it could have been a lot worse. Why wasn't it a lot worse? Because I wanted it not to be a lot worse? Absolutely not. I could have cared less. But it was Jesus Christ who was looking out for me, that it didn't get that bad. He let me fall as far as I could have. So I sit back and just like the people, even when I thought I was king, it was actually you who were leading. You've got to appreciate that about our Lord. Yeah. Because it's just true. We know it innately. We know it. That's why when the people of Israel say to King David, the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people. We can come to Mass every Sunday and do all the stuff we're supposed to do. But if it's not practical in every moment of our lives, then there's this big question mark. Because God Almighty himself has spoken from on high, both at our Lord's baptism and at the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Check this one out. Listen to him means doing what he says. Everything he says. All the time, everywhere, not just when you're in here. We know that our Lord is, these people, they admitted to King David, yeah, we serve Saul, but we know the Lord said, you shall be shepherd over us. When we start serving Jesus Christ, we're just embracing the words and doing what our Father said, is to listen to his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. And then King David made a covenant with them. That's our baptism and our confirmation. That seal of this relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. And after that happens, particularly at our confirmation, because at our baptism, most of us were baptized as infants. Other people were making promises for us. But at our confirmation, we publicly and explicitly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Where I want to go here now is looking at this. You know, because up to this point, it's been very communal. These people, they acknowledge him, these people. That's not the end of the story. And the first and foremost part of the story is you must, as an individual, acknowledge Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You must act, not say, not appreciate hypothetically, or appreciate the prayers that say Jesus is King and King of Lord of Lords. Someone is king when he reigns. And when someone reigns in your soul, you must act accordingly. This is what we will be judged upon. You will not be judged upon every mass that you attended for the solemnity of the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be judged on that. You're going to be judged on the way you acted, whether he was or he wasn't. Not talking about it, not some tacit appreciation of God saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Living that way. When you're outside of this building, all the time, in every aspect of your life, Christ reigns in the soul that desires to imitate him. Imitate him. The old, what would Jesus do bracelets? So if you got them, that's great, and all this kind of thing. Yeah. Don't look at it Pollyannishly, though. What would Jesus do? He'd love. What would Jesus do? Well, he might form a scourge and drive money changers from the temple and kick over their tables. He might do something like that also. That's what Jesus might do. So know Jesus. Don't know the Jesus that you want to know. Don't pick and choose when you want him to reign. Yeah, I like going to this church because I like organ music. And I like the way it looks here. I don't like this or I don't like that about somewhere else. No. You should come here and you should engage in reverential worship of our Lord Jesus Christ because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he should reign in your life all the time. And this is where we prove to him liturgically that we mean what we say. But again, it's easy to do something for an hour or so on a Sunday. It's how we act every single day, whether the Lord reigns in our life. Because when I talk about reigning in our lives, I mean that seriously. He has to reign in your life. You have to act all the time as if you are serious about Jesus Christ being King and King of Lord of Lords. You have to let him reign completely in your life. Completely. Not doing what he says sometimes. Or not shaving away on this. Because he really doesn't care. Oh yes, he does. If we think Jesus Christ reigns in our souls completely. Name your poison. Of things that in our day and age in the church. How many times you hear this nonsense. Jesus doesn't care how I look or dress when I go to church. I read it on all the marquees, come as you are. Wrong. Wrong. He does care. From cover to cover, all it says is when you come to the Lord, you bring your first fruits. Yeah. All these people, he doesn't care what you look like. I bet you don't run that through your lips when you're going to meet your boss in his office tomorrow. Go in there in your cutoff shorts and your tank top. See how far that flies with you. Yeah. And it doesn't work. It's stupid to even say that. But they'll come into the house where they say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He doesn't care. I got my cutoffs and my tank top on. Wrong. He doesn't completely reign in your life if you would ever consider approaching him like that. He's got to reign in our lives because we love him to reign in our lives. Love it. Not because I'm afraid of going to hell. I don't want to hear about that. No. We should let him reign in our life because we love him. We know everything that he wants is for the best of us. And when he dictates things like bringing your first fruits to him when you come and worship, that we do that because we love him. Yeah. I don't think most of us wouldn't say we love our boss. But you don't go in there dressed as you want. If we say we love Jesus Christ, why would we do the same thing? And I want to get on the hobby horse of dressing it because this applies to everything. But it's got to be pervasive, serious, complete, and loving. This is when we understand that Christ reigns in our life. Yeah. It's not like somebody throws a switch and this just happens overnight. It's a progress as we get closer to our Lord. And there's really two degrees in the progression as getting closer to Him. The first one is when we first take it seriously. Well, when I was baptized, when I was confirmed? No. When you first started appreciating the gravity of eternal damnation or eternal life with Jesus Christ. When that happens and you know things are real, you have to appreciate the fact that we have to start doing something about that. The first thing is to strive to become indifferent to things of this world. When we hear that word indifference, a lot of people interpret that to be apathetic. That's not what we're talking about at all. Apathy. Like, okay, we do care. We become indifferent in as much as it doesn't matter what our Lord's will may put on me, as hard as it may be, I have to be indifferent towards it. And again, indifferent doesn't mean even just, oh, I'm just going to deal with it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, prime example of this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He tells His apostles at least three times that we know of, in an almost nonchalant manner, do you not understand that the Son of Man has to be turned over to sinners and be crucified and spat upon, and on the third day he'll rise again? He just says that nonchalant. That's His mission. That's what He came to do. Absolutely correct. But then again, we get the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, if there be any way for you to remove this chalice from me, then not my will, your will be done. Jesus Christ knew what He had to do. Did He want to? No. He would not have been completely human if He had wanted to hang on a cross and be scourged and humiliated and spat upon. He dealt with it because it was the Father's will. John chapter 6. For I have not come down to heaven to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. We have to start conforming ourselves. That's what I mean about imitation of Jesus Christ. Completely. We have to conform ourselves to that. Everything that happens to us, we have to acquiesce as the will of God. Because it is. We have to be indifferent toward it and deal with it and approach it in that manner. That was our Lord's indifference. That's why He could carry the cross to Calvary. Because He knew what the Father's will was at that time. He knew the chalice wasn't going to be taken from Him. It's like in our data, you know, we get a disconnect with stuff like that. But you get a bad, you got a family member who's dying. You know, pray for them. Pray for their healing. But guess what? Most people could tell if it's time for someone to go home and to turn over the soul that they have been given to the one who gave it. So you can pray hard, but you do have to be indifferent to the fact my loved one is probably going to die. That's what I mean about indifferent. Do we want them to die? No. Are we sad because they're dying? Yes. Do we cry for that? Yes. Do we ask God to take it away from it? Yes. But we approach it as this is probably God's will in this time and approach it like that. This is when we are becoming indifferent to the world. And that applies to betrayals in our life. Our Lord endured those. People who deny you, people who humiliate you, which is a segue into the progression. You know, we initially should start striving to become indifferent to the things of the world, but then we should be ready to do things that are actually contrary to our human nature. What is our human nature? First and foremost, it's prideful. So-and-so said this about, I told them this and I this. It is repugnant to our human nature to allow someone to humiliate us. This getting our pride ruffled when somebody says something about us was really kind of interesting. Is a lot of times when they say things about us, it's actually true. Okay, so you get one time that ruffles my pride, and now I'm humiliated because they were right. But what am I going to do? I'm going to argue, and I'm going to try to present it like I'm not wrong or less wrong than I have been presented. That is what our human nature does. If you get closer to Jesus Christ, you start doing things that are repugnant to the nature, and you start blowing off things like that. Because in the grand scheme of things, they're not important anyway. All they do is ruffle our pride. and we don't like it. It shows a conformity to Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus, in Romans 15, Christ did not please himself. If you're all comfortable all the time in your faith, everybody likes me and everything, they shouldn't. They shouldn't, because it is your Catholic duty to, for instance, family members and close friends, correct them and rebuke them at times for living a non-Catholic life, for not attending Mass. Yet, contrary to what you hear everywhere else, it is your Catholic duty. It is a corporal work of mercy to correct the sinner. That is our job as Catholic. That's priests and bishops. Priests and bishops don't even do that anymore the way they're supposed to. They should, and they're going to be answerable for it because they don't. But so are we as individuals. It is our duty to rebuke and correct. We have not come to please our... Well, that person will get mad at me. They probably won't speak to me again. Okay. You've done what you're supposed to do. Take the indignation. Take what is repugnant to your human... I want everybody to like me. That's our human nature. We got to start turning that off. That's imitating Jesus Christ. That is acting like he is King and King of Lord of Lords. Acting like it. Not saying it. Not feeling real warm and fuzzy at the Mass that talks about it. But to really do. To do. To have learned Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. If we act in the manner that I'm describing, the Holy Spirit says we have learned Christ. St. Paul doesn't say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have learned about Christ. We learn about Christ in homilies and reading scriptures. We learn about him. But when you learn Christ practically is when you do these things, become indifferent to the world, and then do things that are repugnant to your human nature. That is when you've learned Christ. So it's easy to tell whether Jesus Christ reigns in your life or not. And it's not a matter of, well, I guess he doesn't. Well, fix it. That's this Catholic life. Getting a little bit better. Imitating Jesus Christ more and more. Getting closer to him. And at the end of the day, in everything that we do, try to reach that state of perfection where we're acting like Jesus. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.